Do today is some teaching. It's not so much a message that we can preach. We've been preaching since, well, the beginning of Romans chapter 1. We hit verse 18 about God's wrath being revealed from heaven, and then about the fall of the Gentiles. Man, we've been preaching hard against sin and the rejection and not glorifying God as God, and last week preaching hard about the self-righteous man who thinks he's better than someone else when he's, the Bible says, he's just as guilty as a person who goes out and practices the sin, because he has the same sin in his heart. And in God's estimation, he has done the same thing, according to the verses. But now we need to look a little bit harder, and so we need to do a little teaching. You need to look at some verses, and verses that sometimes are puzzling to people, and so we need to study together. Look at Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 4. It says, verse 3 I'll start with. It says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that our attention might be placed on your scripture for this next half hour or so, that, Father, we might be able to look and see what the truth is that's in this passage, one that we can take to heart, one that we can learn from, and Father, see not only how you're going to hold us accountable to Paul's gospel, but also in a way that every man is held accountable to that gospel. And so, Father, we ask for enlightenment as we study it today in Christ's name. Amen. In verse 4, it's talking about the self-righteous man, and there are some things that I reminded you of and showed you that verse 4 is actually a anticipation of the gospel of the grace of God that Paul is going to teach in this book. If you look back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1, and remember what the book of Romans, what Paul is accomplishing in this book. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Paul was separated unto the gospel. And down in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, he'll talk a little bit about the judgment of God, and then he'll say, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Paul is saying, declaring some things that God is going to judge, and every person is going to be held accountable to Paul's gospel. And when he says my gospel, that's something you better take note of. He mentions it several times in his writings. He calls it his gospel because a revelation of a gospel has been committed unto him. He has been an apostle separated out to the gospel, to the good news, the message of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's in that cross is the very power of God into salvation. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel message, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul's the one who teaches us how it's by faith that God will declare a person righteous, and how he can do that based on Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, and because our sins have been paid for, the answer to our sins is in the cross of Christ, not in our efforts, not in our works. And so he's been separated unto that gospel. He has been pointing out since verse 18 that God's wrath is revealed. And he pointed out how the Gentiles have turned away from God and God has judged him. In chapter 2, he talked against the self-righteous person who thinks, well, I didn't commit murder. I didn't commit adultery. I'm okay. And he explains, no, you're not okay. You're just as guilty. You have not escaped the judgment of God. You will not escape the judgment of God, because God is going to judge every man according to his deeds in chapter 2 and verse 6. And so The self-righteous person is going to fall under God's judgment because he has done something in verse 4 that Paul anticipates some knowledge of the gospel that he preaches. Verse 4, where it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" In the goodness of God today, sinners and self-righteous people can be saved. It says, "Despisest thou the goodness, the riches of his goodness, and forbearance." God has been forbearing sin, that is, putting off his judgment upon sin until a price has been paid, and we live in the time where the price has been paid. God no longer has to forbear. He's still forbearing the judgment that man is going to receive, but the answer to man's sin problem is there right in front of him today. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn down that, the forbearance of God is not going to forbear forever. You will fall under his judgment. So a person who's self-righteous, rather than coming to realize their need of a Savior, is despising the riches of God's goodness. They're despising the forbearance of God. And it says, and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. All three of those phrases, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, and the long-suffering of God, are peculiar phrases that explain to you what God is doing today, and that a person today, standing in their self-righteousness, is turning down God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, and will receive for themselves damnation as a result of it. Now, I pointed the two of them out last week. I didn't have time to point out the third. The two are right here, easy to see, so come over with me to Romans chapter 11. Let me point it out to you again. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is going to explain there's been a dispensational change. Dispensational just means God in his dealings with man has been dispensing certain rules and regulation to a group of people that he has now changed and is dispensing a different rule, a different regulation to a different group of people. God, before the book of Romans, has always been dealing with the nation of Israel ever since Genesis 12. When you come to the book of Romans, now God is dispensing the message of his grace to us Gentiles, which are all unbelieving Jew and Gentiles. And God, in doing that, he reminds us that he has turned to us in his grace and is offering us this time of salvation. And he says, like for instance in verse 21 of Romans 11, "For if God spared not the natural branches," and he didn't spare Israel, he has judged them, he's cut them off in their unbelief. It said, "If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." God won't always be offering Gentiles, all unbelievers, all Jew and Gentiles who have rejected Jesus Christ in past, all people of all nations, God will not always be dispensing grace to us. There is, just like he stopped his dealings with Israel and under the law and now turned to us in his grace, he's not always going to be turning to us in his grace. The next program in your Bible is a time where God is going to pour out wrath. So there's a warning here about those who, a warning those who might be despising God's goodness. It says, again in verse 21, "For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." Now, Paul's saying, watch how God changed. "On them which fell," and this chapter points out, Israel has fallen. Severity. You want to see the goodness and severity of God? Look at Israel. Severity fell on them, right? But then he says, "But toward thee," the Gentiles, unbelievers, people who have not received Jesus Christ, had not heard of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ, "but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also should be cut off." God today in his goodness is offering to all mankind the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. But the warning is here in verse 11, chapter 11, is that goodness isn't always going to continue. So back in chapter 2, the self-righteous person who is standing and judging himself, thinking at the judgment seat, the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment, that he is okay and that he is going to escape the judgment of God, he is despising the goodness. The goodness of God is saying, "You're a sinner, but there's a hope for you in Jesus Christ. Take advantage of it while you can." But the man who's self-righteous isn't taking advantage of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. He is despising the goodness of God. Toward us today is goodness. That's been a dispensational change. That's part of Paul's message, the preaching of the gospel that he preaches. Over there in chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance. Well, that's forbearance. Look at chapter 3 of Romans. It says concerning Jesus Christ and the redemption that's in him, when it says whom in chapter 3, verse 25, that's in Christ, whom, that is, Christ, God sent forth to be a propitiation, that is a full satisfying payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is, God has forbore, judging people in time past for their sins, awaiting a time that Jesus Christ came into the world and became a full payment for their sins. Can you imagine? Now, God has not yet judged even people today who have put off trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who redeemed them from their sins, and that judgment is still future. Some people are counting on God to continue to forbear them after he offers them Jesus Christ. And right now, he's forbearing. He's not pouring sin on anybody. He is waiting and giving everybody an opportunity to trust Christ. But if you don't come to the decision that you're a sinner and you need the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from sins, you are despising the forbearance of God. And so while God forbears, you think, well, there's no judgment coming to me. And you're despising the very thing that you need to pay attention to, that there is an opportunity being given you right now to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So again, in verse chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and then long-suffering. I almost wanted to skip over this real fast to get to the other part of what I want to talk about today, but I'm not going to do it. There's some verses I'm going to show you that I probably showed you. I can't even think of how many times I must have showed you this. But today, you need to get these verses clear in your mind. You need to write a note in the margin of your Bible or on a piece of paper that there is an easy way to show people that God has changed his program from dealing with Israel as he was in from Genesis 12 all the way to the early part of the book of Acts. God was dealing with Israel, and God is doing something different today, and it's described by that term long-suffering. All you got to do sometime on your own, you can for now just jot down Matthew chapter 3 and read and see in Matthew chapter 3, add Matthew chapter 4, how both John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you add Matthew chapter 10, you'll see the 12 apostles all preach what's called, quote, now this is important, the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the good news that Jesus Christ had come and he was going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And when they preached the gospel of the kingdom, that John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was ready to be set up. After all, Jesus came from heaven to earth to set up on earth what it's like in heaven. That is what the kingdom is. The kingdom is that what God promised to David and to Abraham is that Jesus Christ would come to the land promised to Abraham and sit on the throne promised to David and rule over this world in righteousness. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the good news that people were proclaiming in that day is the good news that the kingdom was at hand. What happened to it? Now watch these verses. Now these are the verses you need to make sure you write down. Come with me, 2 Peter chapter 3. You need to know this, and the reason I'm saying it this way, you need to know it so well that this is your way of explaining what the Bible calls right division to someone else, so that they would realize that something got changed between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and before God's wrath is poured out in the book of Revelation. Something changed, and the Bible tells you what changed. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 3, 2 Peter 3:3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So Peter acknowledges that people are going to say, hey, what happened to Christ coming back and setting up a kingdom? People are going to scoff at the fact that he is ever going to come back because they don't see it happening. Therefore, they don't think it will ever happen. And they're scoffing at the idea that Peter and them had already been preaching the kingdom of heaven's at hand and it never showed up. And they're going to scoff. But Peter's answer to them is down in verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Verse 9 says, the Lord isn't slack concerning his promise. The kingdom is going to come. But what is he? The kingdom hasn't come. It's going to come. But what is God doing right now? The Bible says he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But he reminds you in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is the day in which God is going to judge this world, take the evil out of this world, and set up his kingdom in this earth. That is what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord begins with the wrath of God being poured out on this earth, and people are scoffing because Christ has ascended back into heaven, and he has not come back to set up the kingdom, and they're scoffing, saying, where's the promise of his coming? And Peter says, his coming has been delayed. We are living in a time that's called the long suffering of God. That is, that God is suffering, putting up with this world, even in its sinfulness, a longer period of time than we'd ever expect. That he's not just his short suffering, he's long suffering. And why is God putting up with this evil world that we live in? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That during this time of long suffering, God is waiting, giving people opportunity to be saved, to change their minds about their sinful condition, realize what Jesus Christ did on the cross in behalf of all mankind, and be saved. That's what Peter says is happening between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. In fact, when he calls it the long suffering, and he reminds that the judgment will come, he reminds where this information, how do we know that what God is doing in this delay, this long suffering, where is that taught about in the Bible? 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verse 15. These verses you need to know and pass along. Verse 15 says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest unto their as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Peter says that you are to think of the long suffering of God, account that the long suffering of God is salvation according to the wisdom that God gave to Paul, that he wrote down in his epistles that are different than all the other epistles. You know what that is? That's Peter rightly dividing the word of truth. Saying, the kingdom was coming. We were preaching that when Jesus was here. He's gone, and somewhere after he left, he changed the course of what he was doing. He will come. He will judge the world. He will set up the kingdom. But in the meantime, he's put it off. He's being long-suffering because he wants everyone to be saved. And that's what's revealed in Paul's epistles, which in your Bible are the epistles between the book of Acts and the book of Hebrews. Book of Acts, the early part, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. The book of Hebrews, he's dealing with the nation of Israel. In between there, God has called us out Gentiles and offered us an additional opportunity to be saved. This is his long suffering. And Paul writes, you who are self-righteous, are you going to despise the goodness of God or the forbearance of God or the long suffering of God? See, that's what they're doing. By staying in their own self-righteousness, they're turning down this opportunity that God is giving us today to change our minds about our sinful condition, realize we are sinners, and that there's redemption for us in Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins. And we need to make a decision to trust him. That's what repentance is all about. And so Peter tells us that this time is the long suffering of God. One more verse to add to those verses in 2 Peter. Come over with me to Paul's own statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If someone sees these verses of Scripture, they cannot deny that God interrupted the program of the kingdom taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and started to come true in the book of Acts, and it gets postponed with the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and that God is, as long as the age of grace lasts, God is being long-suffering to this world, but the age of grace will not last forever. He's going to withdraw his grace and bring his wrath, and then the program of Israel is going to continue. The prophetic program will continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul writes, no, 1 Timothy, I got to get it right, huh? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. A gospel message has been committed to the Apostle Paul. It's the gospel of God's grace to us. It says in verse 12, it says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. That is, before Acts chapter 9, Paul was a blasphemer. He got converted in Acts chapter 9. He no longer blasphemed after that. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Now Paul says it's a faithful saying for everyone to receive that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that Paul was the chief, the leader of sinners. He led a rebellion against believing on Jesus Christ. Why would God save the leader of the rebellion against Jesus Christ? Why would God do it? Well, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That when God saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, that was the first of the long-suffering of God. That was the interruption in Israel's program, and through Paul, God has turned to the nations of the world and offered us freely, through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, eternal life, forgiveness of our sins. But the only ones who ever receive that message are those who realize they're a sinner, which takes us back now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 2, excuse me, verse 4. The person who in his self-righteousness, in verse 3, thinks he can escape the judgment of God, and is despising the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, he, according to the end of verse 4 and 5, he is actually storing something up. If he's turning down the salvation that God is offering today, not knowing, as it says at the end of verse 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That is, rather than that guy getting saved, thinking he's going to escape the judgment of God in his own righteous condition, that he's better than other people, because he has not changed his mind, he is going to fall under the judgment. He is despising and not having a change of mind at the end of verse 4. Because not only does he not change his mind at the end of verse 4, in verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Not only is his mind not changed that he's a sinner and needs a Savior, his heart doesn't change either. Impenitent means unrepentant. But it's not just unrepentant in his thoughts, he's unrepentant in his heart. He doesn't have a willingness to admit the truth before God that he is a sinner and needs the Savior, and he has an unpenitent heart. It's a hardened and unpenitent heart. That the man is just in his cold-heartedness is rejecting his need of Jesus Christ and thinking that in his own self-righteousness he can stand before God. And in that hardened, impenitent heart, he's going to fall under the wrath that this verse talks about. Impenitent means unrepentant, unsorrowful, if you bring the sorry part in there. I say that to you so you realize it doesn't mean he didn't do penance. This verse has nothing to do with penance. Penance is what a false religious system has invented that a person could do to make up for their sins. And so they go out and do penance. This verse doesn't teach you to go out and do any kind of penance. In fact, it's telling you, you're a sinner, you can't do nothing, and you need to have a penitent heart. That is, a heart that realizes your need of Christ and will make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not someone who goes out and says, okay, if I haven't done good enough, what else should I do? And go out and think they can do penance to take away their sins. No, that's not what an impenitent heart is. An impenitent heart is a non-repentant heart. One who hasn't come to realize their good deeds can't save them. And because of that, they're going to fall under this wrath of God. And because they continue to reject the gospel of the grace of God, which according to verse 16 is going to judge the secrets of men's hearts by Paul's gospel. God is going to judge all men's hearts by whether they have acknowledged what his Son has done for them or not. And it's not a matter of their deeds. It's a matter of whether they have come to understand and choose to believe in what Jesus Christ has done in our behalf for our sins. Now, in the verses that follow, so as long as they're rejecting, all they're doing is taking and putting their sins in a box and treasuring it until the day that God is going to have a righteous judgment. God's going to open up the box and he says, okay, now it's time to judge you for your deeds. And men are going to be condemned by the sins that they have committed. Now, Paul has not yet shared. We keep anticipating the gospel. I keep jumping you ahead to Romans 3 to show you the gospel. But when you get to verses 7, let me read to you verses 7 through 15, because these verses trouble a lot of people. It says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. But unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now, in this passage, when you read that, it looks like a person, all he's got to do is do good deeds, and he'll have eternal life. And if you do bad deeds, you're going to fall under the judgment. Now, in this passage of Scripture, what you have is a righteous, it declared to you, that God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. That in verse 3, it says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? It's verse 2 I wanted. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. There is a righteous judgment of God that's based on truth, and God is going to have a righteous judgment someday. And he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. And there's some deeds that are listed here. Now, when he brings up this issue, it brings up several other things that he incorporates as you go down through the passage. For right now, just get a focus on this passage and realize that he brings up that there are actually two types of people. There are those who do good, and there are those who are contentious and do wrong. We call that evil. So he names two kinds of people there, two types of people, I should say. He also names two kinds of people, doesn't he? Twice there he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So he brings up two types of people, those who are good and those who are evil, and then two kinds of people, Jew and Gentile. He also brings up two different administrations. There are those who are under the law and those who are not under the law. Jews under the law, Gentiles weren't under the law. So those are two different administrations. And then there's two utter failures. If you look real close, when it gives the, in verse 12, it says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish. They failed. Even though they didn't have a law, they failed without the law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So both of them are utter failures. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're under the law or not under the law, both end up in total failures before God. And the final conclusion then is the gospel that Paul gives, that every man is going to be judged according to his gospel. And that is the merits of Jesus Christ, not the merits of man in his achievement. So notice that all those things are talked about in that passage, and that ultimately man's hope is in the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel which is called in Acts 20, 24, the gospel of the grace of God. That man's ultimate hope is the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, not in himself. But, you know, you have to admit, when you study this passage and you look at other passages, if what we're saying is that God separated Paul out for the sake of giving him a gospel message, which is the answer for all men, what rules, what regulation did the men prior to the revelation given to Paul, what rules did they live under? What requirements were they held to by God? How is God going to judge people before the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God? And what you have in verse 7 is the answer to how God is going to judge people in time past. When you look at verse 7, the requirements are the requirements of a man ever since the fall. In verse 7 it says, notice this pattern, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Now there are some deeds of some people that really take you all the way back ever since the fall of man. People, there's been men on this earth, and there's a record of it in your Bible. People who by patience, the answer hasn't been given about their sins. Just so you understand where my mind's at on this, is you go back to Adam and Adam's sin in the garden. What can he do about it? He couldn't do nothing. He disobeys God. Eve disobeys God. They're plunged into sin, and they can't do a thing about it, but Jesus Christ showed up in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, or God showed up in Genesis 3:15 and made a promise about Jesus Christ. He began to say that a seed of the woman is going to come and destroy the seed of the serpent. That ultimately the seed of the woman is going to be the hope that Adam and Eve have. Okay, so now they have a hope. It's in the seed of the woman, but what can they do but patiently wait? Now, how the seed is going to supply the salvation, they have no idea. I mean, you could read Genesis 3:15, and unless I tell you how it says that the serpent will bruise his heel and he will bruise the serpent's head, I can describe to you the cross. How that on the cross, Satan thought he was killing Jesus Christ, preventing him from being king, and Jesus Christ was bruised for our iniquity, it says in Isaiah 53. But the very cross became the means by which the serpent's head was crushed, because it became the death blow to Satan. It became the means of salvation. But would you understand that by reading Genesis 3:15 if that wasn't explained to you? Or you never knew that the Messiah was going to come and die on a cross and pay for sins? You wouldn't know that. But you do know that God promised, as soon as you sinned, he didn't say, don't worry, you can take care of your own problem. God showed up and began to promise a seed. So what their job was to do from that point on was patiently wait. While they patiently wait, they had to do some other things. They had to continue in well-doing. And by patiently waiting, continuing in well-doing, they were seeking glory, honor, and they were seeking immortality. But the immortality was going to come from God. They weren't going to come from their good works. They were waiting for God to supply the promise of eternal life. And that's what verse 7 is about. To those who by patient, continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Notice that those people who do that this is their actions in verse 7. That's what they're doing. They're patiently waiting. They're patient, continuing in well-doing. Verse 10 is going to be when they're judged, what they're going to receive. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that doeth good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, doing good doesn't mean going out and walking old ladies across the street. Doing good means to do what God said to do.